A little while ago, Kim very nicely remembered something I told her years ago. Thank you, Kim. The thing I told her years ago, that a young tree must be left to move to make its roots to the wind. And the trees of old would have made their roots to protect from a southwesterly wind, because that's where the gales always come from. That has changed. I visited my sister who lives on the edge of somewhere called Mockers Park out in the sticks of Hereford. The oak trees of Mockers Park were planted by Capability Brown. Forgive me, I haven't got a clue what date. But they were big oak trees, and they'd put out their roots to protect themselves from a southwest wind. Climate change has totally changed. The gales we're getting now is from the northeast. I walked round Mockers Park to see those stately oak trees on the ground, because their roots were going the wrong way. Things have changed. As Martin, we've got to be prepared as a church for the wind of change to come from any direction. We've got to put our roots out on all sides, not just one way, like those trees in Mockers Park, planted by Capability Brown all those years ago. We've got to put our roots right the way round in Jesus, not just one way. We've got to be protected in every way. Amen.
I'd like to follow that. I had a picture very early on when we were praying this morning of a dark room that needed to be opened. And then when we were worshipping, I just got a bit more of that. The story I'm thinking of is actually a Dickens story. Great Expectations. In that, there is a woman, a young woman, started off as a young woman. When the story is told, she's an old woman called Miss Havisham. She was meant to get married, and she was jilted at the altar. And when the young hero of the story goes to visit this old woman, she is in a huge mansion, which is rotting from the inside out. It is dark, the curtains are drawn, there are cobwebs everywhere. All the memories of her wedding day, she is wearing a rotting wedding dress. Her wedding cake is on the table, being eaten by insects. It's a really graphic picture of somebody who is stuck in one place, stuck in the past. And what I feel God wants to do, and I'm speaking from myself as well, is the dark room that I saw when we were praying is like that. It's covered in dust. The curtains are drawn. And what God wants to do, when the young hero goes in this room, what he wants to do is rip open the curtains so that you can see what's in there. And what Jesus wants to do is come into these rooms and open the curtains and take a broom to the cobwebs and the dust and to rearrange the furniture in that room. But we have to give him permission. Father God, I just pray that there are those of us who have reached certain points and we've got stuck somewhere in our past, and those things have chained us and kept us still. It might be trauma that's happened to us. It might be situations. It might be fears. It might be insecurities that hold us in one place instead of being able to move forward into what you've got. I get the feeling that in these dark corners, there are things that we are afraid of and ashamed of, and we want them to stay in the dark. And Jesus is saying, this room is a beautiful room, and it needs to be open, and it needs to be seen, and it needs to be clean. But you have to give me permission. Father God, I just want to pray that you will do that. that where we are chained, where we are stuck, where we are standing like statues in one place, Lord, that your hand would touch us and free us. Lord, where we're afraid to show other people and sometimes even you who we are and what we're afraid of and what we're ashamed of, those hidden things that we keep that are holding us back, Lord, I just ask that we would release them to you. We know that you are a loving God. We know that you don't judge us for these things. You want to set us free. Father God, I ask that you would give us the faith and the ability just to open our room to you, open our life to you in a whole new way so that you can take us to a new level, so that you can repurpose the rooms that are our lives, Lord.
I just want to follow on from Kim, really, about blockages. The last couple of weeks, I've been driving backwards and forwards to Winchester. Naomi was leading worship at her church, and I wanted to support her. And I drove back again last Sunday as she was singing again to bring her back. But on the way back from Winchester last Sunday, on Easter Sunday, my car wasn't doing what it should be, and the engine light came on, and I just didn't feel it was right. You know, when you just... He was going, and I thought, please let me get home. And I took it to the garage, and I just always feel God speaks to me through my car. And he basically, the mechanic said, you know what? The diaphragm isn't working. Basically, your car isn't breathing properly, and the oxygen isn't going round. And so he said, you had a blocked pipe, and it needed to be cleaned. And in order for the car to breathe, it had to be unblocked. And I just felt God say, you know, what is it that stops the Holy Spirit from flowing in your life? What is it that you put in the way? You know, and I just felt this year has been, I find this year really hard, if I'm honest. And sometimes we don't breathe in what God's giving us. He gives us words to stand on, promises to stand on, but we let the words, the negative things around us drag us down. And I was reading a scripture this week about Jesus appearing to the disciples in the locked room. They'd locked all the doors for fear of the Jews, and he appears to them, peace be with you. And then he breathes on them. And I just thought about the breath of God, you know. We've got the breath of God. And I realised that my car is called a Vauxhall Adam. And God breathed into Adam, the first man. And he wants to breathe afresh again on us today. You know, it's the Holy Spirit, it's the power of God living in us that makes a difference. We can't do church without it. We can't live a Christian life without it. So that's the first word I wanted to share. But I also wanted to share something of God's sense of humour as well, because I think laughter is good for the soul. 30 years ago, I bought a book in a charity shop for 25p. It was a Christian charity shop, and it was a dream. I always wanted children, and it said, and then I had kids. And I picked it up. This is before I'd even met Rod. And it was a story about a Christian lady who'd had three children, and then she had twins. She had five children under the age of seven. Now, I hadn't really thought about this book until last week, and I suddenly realised that this very book, I'd actually... it had been fulfilled in my own life. And I felt God say, you know what, look up that book. And it had been reprinted. And I looked at this lady. She's now been married 50 years. It's our 25th wedding anniversary next week. And she's now got 21 grandchildren. And amongst them, quads. Anyway, I just felt God say to me, I want you to email her and encourage her. So I did. The next morning, I got a reply. Well, I wasn't expecting it. And she said, you know what? Wow, she said, that is amazing. She said, you are living my life. She just said, thank you for reaching out to me and encouraging me. And I told her a little bit about what I'm doing at the moment and how I'm looking at playfulness and the importance of capturing that fun and laughter. And she said, that is so timely. So in the sense, when we encourage others, you're actually encouraging yourself. So I just want to encourage you. When people give words or and it speaks to you, tell them, because it really builds people's faith. We don't encourage each other enough. And I want to say thank you to Ben and the girls this morning. It was so refreshing. And this lovely lady, Mary, for amazing talents, of seems to pick up any instrument and play. So I just, you know, we need to encourage each other. And if someone's done something well, just say thank you. You know, and that's what keeps this blockages unblocked. You know, sometimes we forget that a word of encouragement can be the very thing that unblocks somebody for that day. So we're part of this team. We're all part of this family. Let the Holy Spirit flow through you and encourage somebody else today.
I've had this word on my heart for a while. I've called it the radiant King of Light. John 9:5. While I am in this world, I am the light of this world. Darkness will try to hide, but where there is light, light will prevail. Come into the light, and you will be saved. For Christ is the light. Let him into your heart. Open the doors and let the light in. Let God into your life. And let the light take over. Put oil in my lamp. Oil is the Holy Spirit. When I am in my darkness, you will shine the brightness. For the glory of the Lord is upon you. And basically, Harvey was talking about light. That's what made me come up and talk about this. Okay, amen.
I was chatting with Jeff the other day, and I shared something of my life story, and he said the church need to hear this. So I want to give glory to God for his provision. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Carl and I arrived on these shores 3.5-4 years ago, and we were broken people, really broken. And basically, over 10 years, I went to my doctor, routine checkup, and she said to me, Trevor, if you don't change your lifestyle, you will be dead within 10 years. You'll have a heart attack or a stroke, but you will die. So I went home and I said to Carla and my business partner, I said, okay, it's time for me to retire. I will just do the payments from home when you need me, and I'll go to the important meetings if you want me to go. And my partner was very happy. He always wanted to take over the business and run the business. And Carla, she went and she used to go in for 3 days just to make sure that the cash was looked after and banked. Anyway, so I was on semi-retirement for about 5 years. Wonderful. And Jonathan, my son, went into the business. I wanted him to eventually take over my shares and run the business. He went in, and after about 2 weeks or 3 weeks, he said to me, Dad, there's something seriously wrong with this business. Your business partner doesn't want to train me, speaks rudely to me. And he said, I want you to come in for at least a year, please, and help me. So I went in, and the first thing I said to my business partner was, how much do we owe? You know, what do we need to pay our creditors? Can you show me the invoices and the schedule? And I said, where are they? And he said, well, there's some invoices there's some there. That one's got some. And I said, what do you mean? Where's the schedule? Don't you know how much we owe? And he said, no. And I employed a lady, and I got all the statements and the invoices. She funneled into her email address, and she produced this schedule for me. 3.1 million rand later. And eventually, I was trying my best to keep creditors happy, and, you know, eventually I just said to my partner, that's it. We've hit the wall, and we'll have to close the doors. Took him to the bank manager, and the bank, and because we had an overdraft, a large overdraft, and told the bank manager that we were closing the doors. I then shot around to our attorney and explained to him we're closing the doors of the business. And he looked at me and he said, Trevor, I can't believe this. I've been your attorney for 20 years. And you're a good businessman. What's gone wrong? And he asked me, "Do you, in front of my business partner, have you ever taken cash out of the business?" And I said, no. I said, the day I took my partner on, I said to him, we don't walk out this store with anything. We pay, it goes through the till. So the staff can see, so we don't have a problem. And he then asked my business partner. And after that meeting, our business partner went off and the attorney came to me and he said, Trevor, I want you to come and see me next week on your own. And I went in and he said, he knows how to read body language, et cetera, et cetera. And he said, I want to tell you something. Your partner has ripped you off. When I asked him the questions about cash and that he couldn't look me in the eye, he just looked around and answered some. I was there. I could see what was happening. Anyway, closed the doors. My partner refused to pay any creditors. He just walked out, wouldn't reply to phone calls, emails, just disappeared into thin air. So I had to take the brunt of trying to deal with all the stuff that attorneys, you know, and creditors and all the weight of this. And couldn't find work in South Africa. It's just the way it is there. And so we decided, let's come. And we arrived here, and we were broken. I had lots of money to pay back. But I want to thank God that for his faithfulness. I was able to get a job. Carla got a job. And, you know, we sent back money every month. Every month we sent back money, sent back something. And it's taken us 3.5 years. And God has been faithful. I don't know how it works, but you send back something and he like multiplies it, you know? And we've been able to settle all of our creditors. And the freedom that has brought, that we've honored those people. But God has done it. God has given us the strength. It hasn't been easy working in this country, doing what we're doing. But God has given us the strength, the ability, and he's just multiplied the seed that he's placed in our hands as we've honored and sent money back to the creditors. So I want to say, let's honor God in everything we do. Because he works in ways we just don't understand. And so thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for that.
Morning. I'd like to share something. I was off with Martin, Steve, and Morris. Do you remember Morris? We met up on Friday. And I woke up in the middle of the night on Saturday night in Premier Inn. And the Lord gave me a picture. And this picture was of foundations to a big building that had once been there. So you know when you go to like National Trust properties or, you know, Heritage England places, you'll often see foundations from a previous building. Well, these foundations weren't like the where they dig a trench and throw in loads of flinty type of stones, you know, and a bit of cement. These were quite grand. Well, these were extremely grand foundations. They were a huge stone, really big, beautifully carved with straight sides, went down deep. And that there was a section in the middle which you know, had a bit rocky bits so you don't walk on it. And I looked at this and I said, Lord, if this picture's from you, you are going to have to give me an explanation because I can't see a message in it. And then the message came. And what it was, these foundations are Jesus. Now, to give you a bit of background, over the pandemic, I've been talking to, you know, lots of people I know in different churches, friends, family, and such like. You know, we've talked about church as it is today, what's happened over the pandemic. Being 65, I've been in church a long time. So, of course, you know, we say, oh, do you remember the meetings back in so-and-so, how wonderful they were, you know, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you know, what happened to those kind of meetings? And what about this, that, and the other? And what the Lord was actually saying through this picture was, don't try and replicate what's been before. You can praise and thank him for what's been before, but what we need to do is to look at these foundations that are Jesus. And he has got plans for what he's going to be doing in the future. So just as we heard about those grand oak trees, which were fit for purpose at the time because they had roots in one direction, we mustn't replicate or seek to reinvent what we've had before, because times are changing. And the work that Jesus has got planned for us must be established on him. And that's the person that we have to look to for the future. And this morning I was reading in Peter. So this is 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 4. As you come to him, and the him in this case is Jesus, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Yes. We are living stones, and we are being built into a spiritual house on the foundation that is Jesus. It says we are a holy priesthood. I mean, that is amazing, that we are a holy priesthood, which means that we can not only pray for ourselves, but we can pray on behalf of other people, and the Lord hears us because we are a priesthood. And the high priest is Jesus. So, the future is built on Jesus and nothing else.
I think what I've got almost sums up what's been going on this morning. When I asked God for something, what came into my mind was the very beginning of the Bible, the story of creation, where God made men and women in his image and said, yes, it's good. And then you go on a couple of chapters and you've got this lovely picture where God used to come down and walk with Adam and Eve of an evening. It was a real relationship. They were together and it all went pear-shaped. And we know what the cost was, because the cost was the death of Jesus. I think God was saying this. That relationship was always my plan. It's my only plan. I don't have any other. And I want you, wherever you are today, to start here. Start with the fact that it's a relationship with me that is what I want with you more than anything else. So whatever you take it away like that. It's God saying, hey, I want that sort of relationship with you.
A couple of days ago, I get up around 6, always about 2 o'clock, and before I sit down and read my Bible and that, I always look out the window to see what it's like out the lounge window, and this bird picked up a big stick, and he flew up, and he stood on the cable end of this house with a big, huge stick in his beak, and then he flew up, we've got a big fir tree. The next door neighbour's got a big fir tree, and it's higher than the house. It's about 40 metres. And he flew up and took the stick up the top. And I thought, oh, that's strange. I said, well, and then he did repeated the operation, and he went down again, picked up another stick. And I thought, why didn't he go straight up to this fir tree? Why is he going up to that gable end, to that house, and then going up again? But he stood, I noticed the bird was just resting on that gable end, and it gave him the strength to move forwards and take the stick up to the nest, up the very top of that fir tree. And just at that time, I read the scripture where Jesus told the disciples they'd come back and they'd done miracles, and, oh, we've cast out demons in Jesus, in your name, and we've done all this. He says, okay, come and have a rest. I thought, yeah, that bird needed a rest. He needed not a rest like we go to sleep. He needed to just build himself up enough to get the strength to go up there. And sometimes we just need to spend a time where we can rest in him and build, and it builds our strength and spirit to go soaring up again.